We've been looking for several weeks now at the subject of what we could term charismatic errors. We looked at the nature of regeneration, a secret work of God done before conversion. We have looked at conversion, baptism in the Holy Spirit. We have looked at what flows from that. And then we began to look at specific issues. And we've looked at speaking in tongues and how tongues have ceased. We've looked at prophecy and its nature, that it is infallible, that if someone says something is going to happen, if it doesn't happen, then they prove themselves to be false prophets. And then last week we were looking at healing. Are there people in the world today who have the gift of miraculous healing? And we could see that when, in Scripture, Jesus and the apostles healed, they healed perfectly and instantaneously. It was not something that took a while. It was not something that could have occurred through the ordinary means of providence. And so you do not read about the apostles healing people of broken arms or legs. You read of people who are healed of being crippled. You read about people who have had a withered hand restored. You read about people who are blind receiving their sight. You do not see them healing people of stomach aches or bruises. And we concluded that all these things are associated with apostles. In the first century, and once the apostles died out, so did all these miraculous powers. But nonetheless, we must proceed, and we must look at the next item that appears in the scriptures that people claim that they have. And we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8, the statement, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit." You do get people today who claim that they have a word of knowledge. So we must begin by asking the question, what is a word of knowledge? Very simple answer, we don't know. Right, so shall we sing something in closing? No, we need to do a bit more than that. We do not know what Scripture means by a word of knowledge. People will say, oh, well, I know what it is. And then you have to ask them, how do you know what it is? And you will doubtless find that some people say, I know what a word of knowledge is because God has given me a word of knowledge what a word of knowledge is. Which is not really a very satisfactory answer. We can speculate. We can guess, but all our guesses and all our speculations are no more than that because we do not have any specific instances of what the word of knowledge is. We have perhaps one or two hints which may or may not be words of knowledge. But the way this is usually interpreted in the present day is, for example, one person goes up to another and says, God has told me that you should leave your job and go and work in Lithuania. And while you may not be able to find a specific instance of someone going to work in Lithuania as a consequence of this, there are examples of people who have given up their jobs and moved to a different part of the country because someone came up to them and said, God has given me a word of knowledge. This is what you should do. I would say, how do they know that God has given them this knowledge? And how come God gave it to them and not to the person in question? There is a scripture that people might point to, and that is in Acts chapter 16. And when we went through Acts, We dealt with this passage in more detail, but we'll look at it briefly, Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. How did the Holy Spirit forbid them? We're not told. Could it be that one of them, one of the group, was given a word of knowledge? We don't know. It might be that the Holy Spirit spoke out of thin air. It might be that barriers went up, which meant that they could not go where they intended to go. We don't know. Having a word of knowledge, if that's what it is a possibility. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Well, in what way? How? Did they suddenly discover that their legs turned to lead and they could not move a muscle when they attempted to go into Bithynia? We don't know. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now this is an interesting passage, because in verse 8 it says, so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. But then after Paul has the vision, it says that immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia. And you realise that it's at this point that Luke joins the party. And so we are, from this point on, until the we's disappear, this is a first-hand account. Luke was here, and Luke was recording what he himself experienced. But were any of these incidents where they were not allowed to go a result of a word of knowledge? Well, let me suggest to you another alternative. In the previous chapter in verse 32, we read that Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers. And so if Silas was with Paul, then it could be that Silas, as a prophet, received direct revelation from God that this was the case, that they should not go in these directions. But people do look at this and say, this is normal for Christians. Christians should be told, should I walk down the left-hand side of the road or the right-hand side of the road? Should I have cornflakes for breakfast or porridge? Should I put on the red socks or the green socks? And they wait for some kind of revelation, which they might term a word of knowledge, in order to make a decision. Now, you do not find this in the scriptures, the way this is interpreted. Whatever a word of knowledge is or is not, it is not a means by which you make the basic, simple, straightforward decisions of life. What people do who say, oh, God must tell me what to do, God must give me a word of knowledge, they are abrogating all responsibility for their decisions. And you can see it in churches. There are many churches, some known to us, without a minister. People come along and preach, and people say, well, he's all right, he would do, but is he God's man? Is he the one God wants us to have? Well, how would they know? How would they know if this is God's man or not? Some friends who got very frustrated about this with regard to their own church, good men would come, good men would preach, they would say this man is entirely suitable, but the response of many in the church was, but we don't know he's God's man. And they said, well, how would you know? And their conclusion was that they would only know that it was God's man when he glowed green in the pulpit. And so this was jokingly referred to as the glow-green theory. If you ever hear me referring to the glow-green theory, that's what I'm talking about. That you know that something is the right choice because there's a green glow involved. Is this what the Bible teaches? There are those who claim that they have such a hotline to heaven, and there can be an arrogance amongst them. I've mentioned a friend of mine who I went to visit in 1974, and when he picked me up at the station and on the bus journey to his home, this lasted half an hour, he kept saying to me, "I wasn't sure if I should do this or not, but then I read this scripture, and the scripture jumped out of the page and beat me around the head and said, this is what you should do." And every couple of minutes, it was something else and something else. I was sitting there thinking, well, this never happens to me. I just think and decide and act upon the decisions I've made in the light of what scripture teaches. But what he was saying to me was, I have a hotline to heaven. All my decisions are made for me by God. Now, one of the consequences of this is that when a church calls a minister, whether he's glowed green in the pulpit or not, I don't know, but there are churches who call a minister, and within a year, they regret it. They think, this is a disaster. Why did we ever call this man? But they will have said, this is God's man. Who was wrong? Was God wrong? Or were they wrong? Well, if they were wrong, how could they have been so sure that they were right in the first place? The whole concept of receiving a direct revelation about such things goes back to the way in which people have understood this word of knowledge, that somehow God communicates directly to us in a given situation about what we should do. But if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, you find that this sort of approach is in fact forbidden. Deuteronomy 18 verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, which is pretty disgusting. But attached to that is anyone who practices divination, or tells fortunes, or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. And then he goes on to talk about prophets and how you will know who a true prophet is. So we are not to ask God what the future holds. So, should I walk down the left-hand side or the right-hand side of the road? That's not for you to know as to what the future holds. It's for you to just make a decision. If it comes to a question such as, is this God's man? Then what churches are doing when they ask that question is, they are seeking to be diviners. They are seeking to discover something that God has not revealed. That's what a diviner does. He tries to discover that which God hasn't revealed. Fortune tellers, what does the future hold? Is your husband going to be tall, muscular, blonde-haired and blue-eyed? Is he going to be the most handsome man who has ever lived? And a fortune teller might well tell you, yes, that is the case. And then you bump into the love of your life and discover that he's short, fat and bald. Who knows? You cannot know the future. To even ask the question is wrong. God says you don't do that sort of thing. What you do is to live life as life comes to you. And you do not need to go and ask God, what should we do? Now, usually it is all in connection with issues of guidance. Who you should marry, where you should work, what church you should go to. I remember hearing about one girl who professed to believe the gospel, but she went to a liberal church. And when challenged about this, she was asked, why do you go to this church that doesn't believe what you do? And she said, because God told me to. Where did God tell you? I can't find that anywhere in the pages of the scriptures, so where did God tell you? And she would have to say, I had some kind of revelation. I had a word of knowledge about this. But God makes it very clear, if you turn to the end of Deuteronomy, to chapter 29. Oh no, not chapter 29, verse 29 again. I'm afraid so. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What's going to happen tomorrow? I haven't got the faintest idea. I know what I plan to do tomorrow, but I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. It's, at the moment, secret. It's the secret will of God. What has God revealed? God has revealed that I should be godly. God has revealed that I should work and labour. God has revealed that I should treat people in a certain way. But he hasn't told me who I'm going to bump into. He hasn't told me which horse is going to win the 330 at Newmarket. And some will say, there isn't a race at the Newmarket tomorrow. Don't get specific, I'm speaking in generalities. God hasn't told us who is going to win any horse races tomorrow. God hasn't told us who is going to win any competitions on which we can bet money. Because if God did, then why isn't everybody a multimillionaire having won lots of money? Because God doesn't work that way. There are people who will tell you that they believe in the health, wealth and prosperity gospel, and that all Christians should always be healthy and wealthy. But it's not what the Bible says. When we looked last week and we saw that quite often believers got ill and they weren't healed. And we see that quite often Christians are poor, like the Lord Jesus, who had nowhere to lay his head. We don't know these things. We have to live life as it is, not as we might wish it to be. And we cannot foresee the future. God has not yet revealed the future to us. When the future becomes the present, that's when God reveals it to us. And once it has been revealed and is the present, very quickly it becomes the past. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. They're not for us to know beforehand. What God has revealed to us in the pages of the scriptures, that is for us to know and to do. So people say, right, well, God has revealed the scriptures to us, so should I use the lucky dip method? Lucky dip method, you flick your Bible open at random, you stick your finger in, and oh dear, it's a blank page. Do it again. And people work on this basis. And so they flick the Bible open and their finger comes down on Matthew chapter 27 and verse 5. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he, Judas, departed and went and hanged himself. Let's try again. Judges, you flick it open, your finger lands on Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7 and verse 17. He said to them, look at me and do likewise. Judas went and hung himself. Look at me and do likewise. You go and hang yourself too. Well, let's try again, and let's try John chapter 13, verse 27. John 13 and verse 27. What you are going to do, do quickly. And so by sticking your finger in and coming across those three verses, you would immediately go out, get a rope and hang yourself. That is silly. That is not what the Bible says. That is not receiving a word of knowledge from God. That is just being daft. The Bible nowhere tells us to behave in that sort of way. We need to recognise that God has not given us verses in the scriptures that are unique to us. So often I've heard people say, I was thinking about this issue and I was struggling to decide what I should do, and then I read in this chapter and it said that's what I should do, and so I did it. And you read the chapter and you think, but it's got nothing to do with your situation. It's not talking about you. To give a not uncommon example, Christian soldiers, especially in America, when they went off to war, were given a verse from the scriptures, which I unfortunately didn't note down. But it says something to the effect of, 10,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Here is a promise from God that you can take with you to war, that God will bring you safely back. And there will be people who went off with that, and they came back from the war, and they were preserved, and say, praise God, he kept his promise. But the promise was not made to them. What about those who took that promise with them and died? The promise isn't made to them. It's not the way to interpret the scriptures. It is wrong. People, they've got this, they want to abrogate all thoughts of decision making, and they want to blame other people for their bad decisions. And particularly they want to blame God for their bad decisions, even though their bad decisions are theirs. And they love to pick up verses that speak about somehow knowing. People love this verse in Jeremiah, but they misunderstand it. Jeremiah 29. And verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And so people say, there, God knows the plans he has for us. God has plans for us. So what are God's plans for us? Let's find out what those plans are. But God hasn't revealed them. Apart from the fact this is not talking to us, this is talking to a specific group of people, talking about the exiles from Jerusalem. The previous verse, verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, for I know the plans I have for you. Context. In the context, it's not talking about God has a plan for our lives, which somehow he will reveal to us. But when you hear people speaking about such plans, you think it's more like The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. Arthur Dent is laying down in front of the bulldozer that's about to knock his house down. And Mr. Prosser, who is wanting to knock his house down, says to him, but Mr. Dent, the plans have been available in the local planning office for the last 9 months. Arthur Dent, oh yes, well, as soon as I heard, I went straight round to see them. Yesterday afternoon, you hadn't exactly gone out of your way to call attention to them, had you? I mean, like, actually telling anybody or anything. Mr. Prosser, but the plans are on display. Arthur Dent. On display, I eventually had to go down to the cellar to find them. Mr. Prosser, that's the display department. Arthur Dent, with a torch. Mr. Prosser, ah well, the lights had probably gone. Arthur Dent, so had the stairs. Mr. Prosser, but look, you found the notice, didn't you? Yes, said Arthur. Yes, I did. It was on display in the bottom of a locked filing cabinet stuck in a disused lavatory with a sign on the door saying, Beware of the Leopard. That is the attitude that many people have. That's what they think about God's will for their lives. That somehow it's hidden away, but with a bit of hard work, they can find out what it is. And if they are given a word of knowledge, then they know what God's will for them is. But they're wrong. God does not work on that way. God works in terms of revealed principles. Who should you marry? Should you marry? Read 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7 says, if you want to marry, marry. And if you don't, don't. The decision's yours. Obviously, and someone else as well. But who should you marry? You should marry a godly person. If you're a believer, you should marry another believer. What job should I do? Well, what are you good at? What skills do you have? What skills can you use to glorify God in your employment? If you can get a job that pays millions of pounds a month, by all means take it, as long as it's moral. And then with that those millions of pounds a month after you pay tax, then you can support gospel work. Wonderful. What church should you attend? Well, you should attend a church where they believe the gospel and can do you good. You don't attend a church where they don't believe anything. You should use your abilities that God has given you in an appropriate way. You don't need God to tell you what to do. To give you a silly example, there you are standing in the shop and you think, I'd really like that, whatever it is you're looking at, but I can't afford it. It's way beyond my means. Perhaps I'll just take it. I'll slip it into my pocket when no one's looking. Should I do that or shouldn't I? And you stop and you pray, Lord, is it your will that I should take this item without paying for it? Do you need to even ask the question when the scriptures already say quite plainly, you shall not steal? You don't need to pray about it. God has already told you. And there are so many other issues that are like that. We don't need to pray about it. We just need to do what God has already told us. What we need is what James tells us in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wisdom, that is not knowledge of exactly what to do, but an understanding of what to do in a specific situation. It's the skill of living. It's the skill of being able to do certain things. So, in the example given, here you are, you're in the shop, you're not sure what to do. So what do you do? Let me think, what are the principles that need to be applied in this circumstance? And wisdom, because you've done this before, the principles come to mind and you apply them in that given situation. Jim Packer, you might remember when we went through Knowing God, gives the example of York signal box. That you're waiting for a train and the train comes in on a different platform to usual. It said it was going to come in on platform 6, but it comes in on platform 8. What does wisdom tell you to do? Wisdom tells you, that's my train over there, I better run across to the other platform so I can catch my train. Whereas the word of knowledge idea is that you actually go and climb up into the signal box and you see the reasons why it's coming on platform 8 and not on platform 6. But you don't need to know that. What you need to know is you need to get over to the other platform. That's what wisdom tells you to do. So we need to learn how to apply what God has said in any given situation. And so in James chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." Not, let's ask God. If the Lord wills, we will do this. This is what we plan to do. But all these things are in God's hands. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him is his sin. We don't need words of knowledge. We don't need someone to come along and tell us, God has told me that this is what you should be doing. We need to know what the Bible says. And we need to learn the principles that the Bible gives us and then do those things that the Bible has told us. God has revealed his truth to us in the scriptures. He's revealed his will in the scriptures. If we know the Bible, if we know God's will in the scriptures, why do we need anything else? And why do we need something extra if we're lazy slobs and don't read the Bible? You want to know what the principles are? Well, you don't sit back and say, Lord, tell me what the principles are. You read the Bible and discover what the principles are. Or perhaps you have someone teaches you what the principles are from the scriptures. You don't look for someone to come along and tell you what to do. Go and work in Lithuania. That's not the way God has worked in the scriptures or since. So why don't we get on with doing what God has told us to do and not seek what God hasn't told us to do? Why do we need this something exciting? Well, that's the issue, isn't it? People want excitement. They don't want the mundane. They don't want the normal. And very often it's because they're not converted. Very often it's because there is no spiritual reality in their hearts. And so they want something exciting to stimulate them. But for the person who knows God, what can be more exciting than knowing God? And so reading God's word is something wonderful. And we can learn what God has said and told us to do. And so don't claim to know what God means, what God wants us to do in any situation, because you're claiming a word of knowledge, which we don't know what it is. But you're claiming to have knowledge that is not available to others. If it's revealed in the scriptures, let's go on and do it. There are principles revealed in scriptures. The scriptures, let's apply the principles. But let's not be so arrogant as to say, God has told me. And I think you'll often find that when people say, God has told me, what they mean is, I've decided to do this. I know you're going to criticize me for doing this. But to deflect the criticism, I'm going to say that God told me, so that if you tell me I'm wrong, then I can turn around and say, you're saying God's wrong. It's a cunning ploy, but it's a sinful ploy. Don't fall for it yourself. Don't be taken in by people who say it. The scriptures give us the knowledge we need. Let's read the scriptures and let's apply them. So has anybody got any questions or comments?